was in.
Yes, he does. And he sees each tear that falls. And he hears me when... Is he hearing you right now? Can he hear you right now? Is he listening? Sing it again. He knows my name. He knows my name. Yes, he does. And he knows. He knows your every thought. Hallelujah, yes. He sees every single tear that falls. He knows your heart and he hears me. He hears me when I call. How many has a Father, a Heavenly Father? Yes, I have a Father. You belong, yes you do. He calls me his own. I know that he'll never, ever leave me. He won't leave you, no matter where, no matter. Hallelujah, he's always there. Yes, he knows my name. Yes, he does, and he knows my every thought. Yes, sir, he sees every tear that falls, and he hears me. He hears you when you call, Jesus, Jesus, he knows my name. It's inscribed in his hands, he knows my every thought, and he sees each tear that falls, and he hears me when I call. Yes, he hears me when he hears you every time you call. Yes, he hears me when. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Yes, Lord Jesus. Oh, great mediator, lover of our souls. How we thank you that we have representation. You're there for us. A lamb slain who has taken our place and now has given us your place, Lord. We're so thankful. Lord, we were the pauper. You were the prince and you turned it around. You turned it around. So we could be the princes and princesses. Lord, you became the pauper. We thank you for that, Father. Bless this word this evening, O God. May we be hungry tonight. O God, I believe we are hungry tonight. Ferocious, our appetites. We thirst and hunger for spiritual things and for the things that are of you, O God. Reveal to us, Lord, the freshness of the word revealed in this hour. Something that you sent a prophet to open up. May the Holy Spirit continue to open it wider and wider and wider. May we go deeper and deeper into thy very, very heart and soul, Lord. Let us get into the very core of who you are, for we are truly becoming one with you. In your precious name and by your grace, we pray. Amen. Hallelujah. I have a maker. Amen. Appreciate that. Words of faith and encouragement. And if you have your Bibles with you, we're just going to begin with Romans chapter 11. Romans 11. Oh, praise God. The Lord is good. Amen. And God is truly good. Romans 11, chapter 1. And we're just going to read Romans 11, verse 1, rather. We're going to read a couple of verses there, then we'll be seated. I say then, has God cast away his people? Certainly not, for I also am an Israelite, of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. God has not cast away his people whom he foreknew. Or do you not know what the scripture says of Elijah, how he pleads with God against Israel, saying, Lord, they have killed your prophets and torn down your altars, and I alone am left, and they seek my life. But what does the divine response say to him? I have reserved for myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to Baal. Even so, then, at this present time, there is a remnant according to the election of grace. May God bless his word. You may be seated. Hallelujah. Wow, it's beautiful. Beautiful words. I had a really good trip up to Canada this past weekend in Ontario. And that was really the first time I've ever been in the middle or somewhere anywhere near the center of Ontario. Last time I was there was 20 years ago, and I think it was because basically we went to Niagara Falls, and then we crossed over the river, which you can do, and we spent some time on the other side in Ontario in Canada. So that was enjoyable. Remember that. It was a great time, a great trip. The kids were young at the time. It was very, very, or the kids weren't even around at the time, 20 years ago. I should say kids were young. Myrna and I were young at the time, and we were kids. But we enjoyed it. But this was just a special trip because I went there for a purpose. And the purpose was, you know, to be able to preach the word at a sister church. Brother, our pastor Simon, is just a tremendous brother in the Lord. He loves the Lord with all his heart and has a very wonderful church and very great experience for me. I really enjoyed it. So I'll do this on Sunday also. But greetings from Brother Simon and his wife. I believe it's Sister Desiree. Greetings to everybody here. And I know Brother Tom and Sister Sharon aren't here yet, but Sister Ruth, they say greetings to you for your parents, and then I'll do that again on Sunday, and also Brother Josh. You know, they think of you as one of their own. So I said, well, don't try to steal them now. I can steal from you, but you can't steal from me. And so we had a really tremendous time in the Lord, and got to meet some of the other ministers that are there. You know, Brother Chris is just absolutely fantastic gentleman. He picked me up from the airport, and he took me around and took me to the hotel, got me settled in, made sure I had something to eat. He's originally from Trinidad, and what a story. He told me his story. I just kept digging in for 4 hours. What? Tell me more. I mean, the guy was been through so much, and for him to come into the ranks of the message, everything happened in his life. I think he started out that way, but it just gripped him when he was a little bit older in life and went through a lot of trials. Very difficult life. But God has blessed him in his later years, and he was a tremendous blessing to me. And then, of course, Brother Danny Mazzilli is like, wow, what a great guy that is. Brother Danny is a minister as well, and he picked me up the next day, brought me to church. And these guys are like bigger than life. It's like incredible. So we had a great time. Went out to eat with some of the saints, and then spent some time at Brother Tim Beer's house. And you know Brother Tim, right? Yeah, fantastic guy. What a story. These guys' testimonies is like, God just tore them right out of the world, right out of the Catholic Church, and brought them right into the message. I mean, it was just unbelievable. And then they became like partners in crime because they had the same food business. They went to these, I guess, food places where people sell out of their trucks or whatever, and they were the ones delivering the food. So they just, whenever they went in that area, they just witnessed to everybody and anybody until people hated their guts. But others were coming to Christ. They brought a number of people to the truth just by doing that. So that's pretty exciting. The trip was amazing. There's some special things about the trip that I want to get into in a little bit, but I want to finish reading what we're dealing with right here because there seems to be something on my heart and something God is doing. And, you know, as much as I love learning what the trends are in the world, because sometimes there's good trends and there's bad trends, right? Most of them aren't great. They're bad. But there are some good ones. And I know, like Brother Josh, you know, when he got into getting into setting up a copper shop, you know, it was a trend. It was something going on. Metals were going on. And still, we could see another trend for that again. You watch for those things when you're in that kind of business. Any kind of business you're going to be involved in, there has to be something going on to keep that going. But natural trends are one thing, but spiritual trends are more exciting to me. Because that's what it's all about, right? To see what goes on in the world where the people in the world, you know, go crazy and they want to be part of something big. You see what's going on, right? Everybody wants to be part of something. Like what, all the women, no women went to work today and they stayed home. And if you had to work, you wore red. My poor son was embarrassed. He went to school. He didn't know anything about the red. He had a red shirt on. And everybody says, oh, you're supporting this. And he goes, no. You know, he didn't want to be like that. And he's non-political. But I was feeling kind of bad because the more I heard about it, the more I heard about these teachers saying, oh, that sounds great to me. I'm not going to go to school tomorrow. Well, it kind of backfired because they didn't go to school. So the schools, that's half of the teachers. So they had to, most of these schools, some number of these schools just went ahead and called the day off. And great. So now the mother's at home with her kids. So much for taking a day off and not having to work. But I really do think there's always where the world is trying to do something, there is a spiritual truth to it. Where it is true throughout society, throughout history, women have always been kind of a second-class citizen. There's some truth to that. That's happened. There's still societies that are that way today. But sadly, people don't pick up on this enough, but Jesus really made a big deal about it. And in the sense that you'll notice, you know, his resurrection, he chooses women to be the one who are going to be witnesses. That's just a shocking thing because that's just not allowed. It's right in the Mishnah. One woman, two women, three women doesn't count in the 2 to 3 witnesses that it's required to establish any fact. They don't care how many women share the story. They need to hear a man say it. And you know that's true when you read the story of the woman at the well, right? Now we've heard him speak for ourselves, so we no longer need to take your testimony, lady. We're going to go ahead and believe what we've heard ourselves. You know. But regardless of that, Jesus over and over again would do that. He would elevate women to a place he truly understood. And if you really understand the message of the hour, you don't think of Brother Branham being a man who downed women. In fact, he elevated women. You know, he downed disgusting women just like he downed disgusting men. But he elevated that. He basically said that a woman could be the highest thing out there, higher than even a man can be. And that's, I think, a lot of what Jesus was doing. He was doing that. So let's continue reading this. It's just something I feel in my heart. I want to get to it pretty quickly here. So it says, Elijah says he's complaining, but God says, look, I have 7,000 reserved to myself. Even so, then, at this present time, there is a remnant according to the election of grace. And I love this because God made a statement here. He said, those that I have foreknown, I will never cast out. Isn't that exciting? If you're foreknown of God, you can never be cast out. You can never be rejected. You can never be turned down. That's exciting, isn't it? And it says, and if by grace, then it is no longer of works. Otherwise, grace is no longer grace. But if it is of works, it is no longer grace. Otherwise, work is no longer work. So he's trying to show both sides. What then? Israel has not obtained what it seeks, but the elect have obtained it. And the rest were blinded, just as it is written, God has given them the spirit of stupor, eyes that they should not see, ears that they should not hear to this very day. And David says, let their table become a snare and a trap, a stumbling block, and a recompense to them. Let their eyes be darkened so that they do not see and bow down their back always. I say then, I love that, don't you? Here he's quoting a prophet, and then Paul says, but I say, you know, I like that. I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall, or in other words, be completely decimated, where there's not even a chance, similar to the attitude that Elijah had, where he felt like there's none left. Israel's done for. Nope, he says, certainly not. But through their fall, to provoke them to jealousy, salvation has come to the Gentiles. Let me say this, saints. How many is sad that Israel fell and kind of sad because the story went that way, that they were the ones that God was elevating as a super great nation, that they were the ones that God promised the Messiah to, and they ended up killing the very one God promised. I mean, it's a sad story. But on the other hand, how many is happy that it worked out because it allowed us Gentiles to be saved. We get a chance. It's wonderful, no matter what nation you're from. You know, God just is, he's always telling a beautiful story. First, he has all these nations, they're all unique and special, but he picks one and he elevates it. Of course, that makes all the rest jealous, right? That's why the nations don't like Israel, because they're all jealous. Why wouldn't you be? That's just a natural human nature. You're going to be jealous. If your brother gets the robe and treated nicely, and he's got a colorful robe, you're going to be jealous of your brother, right? It's just a normal trait. And you'll see that story repeating itself over and over again, because jealousy is why there was a war in heaven in the beginning. You know, Satan got jealous. You know, all the angels were supposed to be the same, and then this one angel got a special treatment, and he got jealous. And that's always been running throughout history. But then God turns around, and he uses that very nation he made the promise to, and they end up rejecting it, so that it opens the door to all the other nations. But notice, it opens the door to all the other nations to be able to be part of the commonwealth of Israel. We're drawn near through Christ to the Israelis, to the Jews, so that we can become spiritually Jews. Not any other nations better than the Jews. We're being drawn into that kinship, that relationship. It's cool. And so this is God's plan, because ultimately, look what Paul says here. God is going to shift from the Jews who reject him to the Gentiles and begin winning them and bringing them into this high-level spiritual relationship, a supernation made up of many nations, Gentiles. And the purpose, remember what he said? The purpose is to get the Jews to become jealous. So first he elevates Israel and the nations become jealous. They treat them horribly. Then God comes to Israel, does everything he says. They reject him. And so now he has to reject them, unfortunately, and turn to the Gentiles and elevate them by bringing them into the promises of Israel that they should have gotten. Now they're going to be jealous. But it's to motivate them to ultimately want to be restored back. Jews would have to basically come to the Gentiles, just like originally the Gentiles had to come to the Jews. It's got to be the same thing. They got to swallow their pride and swallow everything else, because there's a zeal in them that, why are you guys getting my blessing? I've got to have my blessing. I want my own blessing. Why are you guys in the olive tree? How did you get in the olive tree? I want to be back in the olive tree. And they're going to be. They get that chance. That's exciting, isn't it? How God does it. What a story he tells. It's amazing. So, and it goes on and he says, I say then, and he talks about, you know, their stumbling, it was not to permanently flatten them so they had nothing, but it was to provoke them to jealousy, so that, because they're going to see salvation coming to the Gentiles. Now, verse 12 says, now if their fall is riches for the world and their failure riches for the Gentiles, how much more their fullness? There's something very special about them returning. And then he goes on and he speaks about a few more things. If by any means, verse 14, I may provoke to jealousy those who are my flesh and save some of them. Because Paul is saying, I want to really demonstrate to these Jewish family members that I'm really going after Gentiles. That should get them to be interested. And then he says, verse 15, for if their being cast away is the reconciling of the world, what will their acceptance be but life from the dead? Now, to understand this a little bit better, Paul is really speaking on a high spiritual level here. He's in the Spirit. This is not just writing a letter here. He's writing by a Holy Ghost-filled pen. He's, as it were, being told, pick up the pen and write. That's what's going on here. So he's writing on a very high level, you know, and it's pretty exciting when you start to see this. But what he's doing there is he's saying, look, Israel, when they're restored back, right, when they have their opportunity to be accepted, there's really only one way to be accepted by God, and that is through Jesus Christ, right? So these Jews are going to ultimately come through Jesus Christ, the Messiah, to be accepted by God. It's going to happen, and the proof of their acceptance is the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Now, that's all going to come upon them because of their strong jealousy, as it were, or zeal or desire to really be restored back. Israel, or the Jews, being brought out of the nations from World War II on and restored back to their own land,
is the beginning of this, because the Bible teaches us about this in a prophecy, a very old prophecy, and I think it's Ezekiel, but I'm not 100% sure, who talks about a valley full of dry bones. You hear that? So these dry bones, God says, prophesy, speak to these bones, and the bones all come together, and flesh comes on them, and muscles, and then skin, and then he's prophesy, and breath comes into them, and this army of Israelites starts marching, starts moving. And God says, just as this army is being resurrected, so I'm going to bring my people Israel out of the nations where I've scattered them and bring them back together, an army to the Lord, and restore them to their land. So it is a type, Israel going back to the land of Palestine is a type of a resurrection. It's a kind of resurrection that already began in 1946, 45, 46, 47, all the way through to now. It's been going on. At the same time, there has been a spiritual resurrection to the Gentile bride, that we are being raised up out of the graves of dead denominations and systems and brought into a spiritual relationship and in an invisible union with Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. There's a resurrection happening. Paul is speaking about a resurrection. And as Israel, the Jews, are coming back to their land, the true Jew, the bride, is coming back to her land, which is this. This is my land. This is your land. Hallelujah. This is the land of promises. Can you say amen? And it's not anymore a dead letter of the word that the Gentiles rely on as a foundation of their so-called traditions and beliefs. But it is a living word. Christ the Messiah has arisen himself, as it were, a resurrected word right out of the Bible in a form of revelation. That when that revelation is sown into your heart by the Holy Spirit, you become a resurrected son or daughter of God. You're already in it. You're on your way. Yeah, hallelujah. So if you've experienced a spiritual resurrection, you are bound to have a physical one. And so this really is capped. The capstone of what Paul is saying here when we read this in verse 15 is ultimately when these Jews, true Jews, are ready for this baptism of the Holy Spirit, when they're ready to accept the word, to receive the word, when it's time for God to receive them, there will be a real resurrection for the Gentile bride of the church of all seven ages is going to come up. When she comes up, the gospel has gone to the Jews. Does that make sense? So, you know, it's all happening in tandem. It's working together. It's happening. You see a spiritual happening over here and a spiritual happening over here. It may be a natural, you think, with the Jews, but a spiritual with the Gentiles or with the bride. So, let's just go over to verse 23. And they also, if they do not continue in unbelief, will be grafted in, for God is able to graft them in again. For if you were cut out of the olive tree, which is wild by nature, verse 24, and were grafted contrary to nature into a cultivated olive tree, how much more will these who are natural branches be grafted into their own olive tree? They're not wild, they are part of a cultivated thing already. It's powerful. For I do not desire, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery. Now, there's about 13 or 14 mysteries that Paul talks about, and this is one of those. And Brother Branham refers to all those mysteries in several of his messages, sermons. He says, lest you should be wise in your own opinion or conceit, that blindness is part, in part, has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. Now, Paul has to say in part because he's a Jew, and there's other Jews that have come in to this belief as Jesus is the Messiah. So there are Jews trickling in and will trickle in all through the church age. There'll be a little bit of here and there. That's the part where he's saying this partial blindness or part blindness, meaning the majority of Jews are blind. But there's always going to be one, two, three, little bit here or there who will get in. They'll make it in. And especially as we get near the end, you're going to see more Jews coming into this message. And maybe more than Gentiles. You'll see more Asians, you'll see more Hindu, Indian, you'll see more Middle Eastern, Arabian, you know, even Muslims, actually coming right into this message. And then Jews coming. Because there's going to be some Jews over on this side, and then the cutoff happens, and there'll be Jews over on this side. 144,000. You get the picture? So be aware that it's just another sign of the day that we are living in. We should be excited about this. And then he goes on, where was I at here? Verse 24, 25. Yes. For I do not desire, brethren. We read that, verse 25. Yes, let's read the whole thing again. For I do not desire, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own opinion, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. When the last Gentile has come in, the bride is fully formed. She's a perfect body of Christ. There's not a missing finger. There's not a missing anything. When that happens, then it's time for the Jews to have their eyes opened. They get to see the message. They get to see the gospel. There really is no difference between the message and the gospel. Paul would have preached it if he could have got there, but he couldn't quite get there because they were hard of hearing. And he said, you are still being carnal as babes, and I got to give you the principles again when I wish I could move on to Melchizedek. I wish I could really get into the word, but I can't do it. So he had to go off the scene. He finished his course, leaving behind what was coming. And then 96 AD, John writes what he writes in the book of Revelation, leaving it so mysterious, nobody even got it. But God promised in the center of that book, Revelation 10, that the last church age messenger, hallelujah, will be the one who brings a mature bride into the fullness of the word. That's us. We are blessed, saints. What a blessing. Hallelujah. So he goes on to say this, and so all Israel will be saved, as it is written, the deliverer will come out of Zion, and he will turn away ungodliness from Jacob, for this is my covenant with them. Concerning the gospel, they are enemies for your sake, but concerning the election, they are beloved for the sake of the fathers. They could hate you as bad as Paul hated Christians, but that doesn't mean they're not elect. Right? For the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable. For as you were once disobedient to God, yet have now obtained mercy through their disobedience. How many is thankful that we got mercy? Through their disobedience, you got mercy. Even so, these also have now been disobedient, that through the mercy shown you, they also may obtain mercy. Saints, think about it this way. They were disobedient. They were rejecting. Of course, they were blinded so that you could receive mercy. Now that you have received mercy, like it's like this. Wow, I am being blessed with promises and blessings that were to Israel and a covenant that was to them and the promises and the everything that the patriarchs, all of that, the covenants, that was all theirs. I get to have all that. I'm part of that. They're missing out and I get to have it. We ought to be excited about that. That's mercy. That's mercy. You're getting something you don't deserve. You deserve worse. You deserve bad. You deserve nothing. Or if you're lucky, you deserve a little bit. But God says, I'm going to give you everything. Wow, what mercy. So that should cause our hearts to say, now they're like our brethren. Even if they don't like me, if they treat me bad, I still love them anyway. Love them. And so now we want to get that mercy back to them. And God is making it a little easier because he's making the Gentile church so rejecting today, right? So hateful, so crazy in their behavior and attitude. That's okay. That's letting us know, hey, it's moving from you anyway. It's going over here. Paul had to scrape the dust off his feet one time. It says in 46 AD, which is quite a few years after Jesus was crucified, where he said, that's it. I'm done with you. Jews, I'm going to the Gentiles. He called me to the Gentiles anyway, and that's where I'm going. Isn't that wonderful? At some point, we got to do the same thing. At some point, you got to scrape the dust off and say, God's done with these Gentiles. He's done. He's going to the Jews. And that's exciting. Now, verse 31, even so these who have now been disobedient, that through the mercy shown you, they also may obtain mercy. In other words, saints, God's going to use us. Brother Branham said it this way, and there's other scriptures we don't have time for, but he said it this way. He says, just as the Jews introduced the gospel to the Gentiles, so the Gentiles will turn it back to the Jews. So the question will come up, well, then what about the two prophets? I thought that was their job. It is going to be their job to lead these Jews who now have the gospel or the message to the baptism of the Holy Ghost. And that'll take 3.5 years. They're going to go deep into the tribulation before they're receiving that seal of 144,000 baptized with the Holy Spirit all in 1 hour. That's going to happen. A nation will be born in a day. That will take place. Do you believe that? But how they actually got this was through us. And then Brother Branham even narrows it down. Now, you know, for him to speak things like this, it really puts him in a bad spot, because if it doesn't work out that way, it's not going to be good. But Brother Branham narrows it down and says it's not going to be any old Jew. It's going to be the Orthodox Jew. Of all the Jews, I'm not sure I would have picked the Orthodox, because they can be a little too crazy with their traditions and all the stuff in their hair. Like, you know, it's just stuff like, I mean, really? But he said, yes, the very dedicated, the very committed, the very consecrated Jews, the Orthodox, are the ones that are going to receive it. So that's where we should be looking. But they're the most impossible. Isn't it funny how God chooses the impossible and makes it work? They're the most impossible. I could see others, but those guys, forget about it. That's impossible. But God doesn't see it as impossible. So that will happen. So let's just kind of look at that for a minute, because 144,000 is important. In my estimation, these are 144,000 men. The Bible is clear about it being men, meaning that this will probably be also including their wives, if they have a wife, and their children. God likes to save whole families. It's just something he's good at, and he can do it. So here's what's exciting about that. 144,000 is such an exact number, and it's such a big number, but it's exciting how God can do the math. You know, how does he do this? How are there exactly, the way Paul worded it, 144,000 remnant that are reserved, that are elect, that are chosen by God? Just that exact number, God? I mean, so many have to die off and so on. But God knows who these people are. Now, it's incredible how he's going to do this, but he will do it. Now, watch. Let's go to Revelation chapter 7. After these things, I saw four angels standing at the four corners of the earth, holding the four winds of the earth, that the wind should not blow on the earth, on the sea, or on any tree. Now, the prophet of God comments on this over and over again. Brother Branham says that it's world war. The four winds, when they move clockwise, it's considered peace. But when they move counterclockwise, it is war. This is a known symbolism in all of time and history. All through history and all the way back in time, nations, peoples have referred, amen, to the four winds of the heavens, the four winds of the earth. This is often talked about, and you can read it in other materials and historic books, ancient writings. The four winds, often talked about, four winds. What I'm thankful for is to know there are four angels holding the winds. This means God's still in control. Now, man stirs things up and starts bringing war. Like trying to start a war with Russia, I'm not sure I understand that. But this all has to be. This stuff has to happen. And we're in that time when anything could break all of a sudden. It could just be all of a sudden we're in a war. But see, God won't allow it. He's got four angels holding those winds. Praise the Lord. That's why if you ever really study the swastika, you'll look at it. The swastika is actually the four winds moving counterclockwise. So it's all glorifying the God of war. It's all about war. Now, so we see this picture, a spiritual vision that John is seeing of four winds that are trying to get released, but these four angels are holding those things. And I saw another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God. Now, I want you to get this for just a minute. Brother Bram comments on this. It is none other than the seal there is none other than the baptism of the Holy Ghost. Because he comments on this in Ephesians chapter 3 or 4, where I think it's 4:30, where it says there, you are sealed with the Holy Ghost until the day of redemption. So the seal, this angel with a seal is a type or more a symbol, or maybe really he's seeing something literal, I don't know, of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit has been moving through the land for 2,000 years, almost, or thereabouts, sealing people in their foreheads. Gentiles. Praise the Lord. Gentiles. Hallelujah. I love that. Let's read a couple of things here. And Brother Branham comments on it. And in this particular message, he says, and I saw another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God. And then he goes a little further. He says, now at this point, the bride, the Gentile bride, has been sealed away here. Because he's understanding this is now turning to the Jews, which we can read right there, right? Verse 2, and another angel ascending out of the east, having a seal, the seal of the living God. And he cried with a loud voice to the four angels to whom it was given to harm the earth and the sea. They're going to harm it because they're going to have to let go of the wind and let the wind do the damage. Man will kill themselves off, destroy themselves. He says, do not harm the earth, the tree, the sea, or the trees till we have sealed the servants of our God in their on their foreheads. Meaning that this World War III that we're looking at here, that Brother Branham comments on what it's talking about, cannot happen until the 144,000 receive the seal or the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Amen? So we know that it's going into the depths, the midst of the tribulation period. That's when World War III happens. But before that happens, 144,000 are sealed with the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And they're sealed because remember, the Holy Spirit doesn't just seal people, it seals the Word. The baptism of the Holy Spirit comes where the Word is and seals the Word, and you and the Word become one. And so the Word has come, will come first. These Jews will be already hearing two men, prophets, Moses and Elijah, preaching the Word to them. They're going to be receiving that Word, and then they're going to be sealed by the Holy Spirit in one moment, one day, one hour, whatever it is. It's exciting, right? So again, another place, he says, I saw another angel ascending from heaven. Kind of added that. That's not exactly how it's worded. It's from the east, but I want to just pay attention to the thought he has here in just a minute. Having the seal of the living God. The seal, he says. Now, what is the seal of the living God? And then he starts talking about Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30. So we know what it is. It is the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Hallelujah. Now, saints, what's so exciting to me is these believers who are following these two prophets. For all we know they're Jews, but they may not actually know what tribe they're from. Because right now, it's very confusing. In fact, they talk about there's only really two, three, the other ones are lost, nobody knows. But this isn't the way God's looking at it. The Jews couldn't keep track of everything as they moved into other nations, and now through World War II and stuff, they moved back under their pressure. They moved back. They don't really know necessarily what tribe they're from. They know they're Israeli. That's all they know. And what happens is when they're sealed in their foreheads, and we can go over to Revelation 14 and find out what the seal is. The seal in their forehead is their father's name. It's no different than the seal in your forehead. It's no different than the lick of fire coming down the day of Pentecost and landing on their heads. What's he doing there? He's writing something. You belong to your father. Hallelujah. And nobody can touch that. It is a personal revelation. You belong to him. Hallelujah. And so they come out of that experience knowing what tribe they belong to. They know who they are. See, when the baptism of the Holy Spirit comes into you, a Gentile, a believer in the Word, the true baptism of the Holy Spirit positions you. It places you. It gives you your name. It not only gives you your Father's name, but it gives you your new name. It positions you so you know who you are. And nobody, there ain't no devil in hell, no person on earth who can ever take that from you. That's yours. It's particular to you. Hallelujah. And so I speak on this tonight because there's something strange going on. This whole trip to Ontario was very interesting to me. I remember walking up to the church. Brother Danny Mazzilli drove me there and walked up. And as we walked up to the church, you could hear this shofar, which is a ram's horn. Brother Simon, Pastor Simon has this interesting way of, instead of ringing a church bell, you know, a little Catholic bell or whatever, he blows a ram's horn. It was very cool. It felt very, you feel very like, I'm going to synagogue. I'm going to synagogue. You know, you hear, they just drag it out, and it's pretty exciting. Sister Ruth, do you remember them doing that? They were doing that for a long time, right? So I said, hey, that's pretty cool. I walked in, you could see the brother, he was putting it away, and I thought, that's really neat. I like that. And they're called Good Neighbor Ministry, so I kind of like that too. It's really a neat name. So here's what's going on. I have that experience. I don't really think much of it after that, but Monday morning on my flight back home, I got to my gate, and it was early because I had to get there by 4 o'clock because my flight was at 6, so I was there really early. So I went over to Starbucks. That's where you go. If you're really, truly spiritual, you go to Starbucks, right? So I went over to Starbucks to get just something, and I'm in line with this guy, and we start talking, and he starts sharing what he's doing, and he's in business, he's in marketing, he does different things, and I'm sharing about my background and stuff. Eventually, I tell him that my reason for coming to Ontario is I'm helping a brother out who's a pastor of a church, and I myself am a pastor, and so on. And he starts talking to me about my name, because he was, when I heard Elijah, he was like, wow, you know, because... So I said, yeah, you know, it's funny, because people think I'm Jewish, because I'm Elijah, my wife is Myrna, which is a Jewish name too. It's an Eastern Europe, Middle Eastern name, Myrna. It's also been translated to other countries. But my son is Esther. My son is Gideon, and my daughter's Esther. And he was like, "Wow, that's yeah, I can see that." So the next thing is, he says, "You know, and I'm Israeli." So he's from Israel. He said, "I'm Israeli," and we just hit it off. So he gave me his card. His name is Lior. It's a different name. It's Lior. Ishai, and he gave me his card, and we're staying in touch with each other. But I'm like, this is really strange, you know, everything's happening kind of strange. And then Monday night, my brother Mark's not here, unfortunately, but Mark sent me a text, and I don't know if you guys saw this, it went on Facebook, I guess, and he texted me a link, and it has to do with this Orthodox rabbi who has a dream. And he has this strange dream about the 144,000, that he's being warned that it's coming up. And in the dream, he's being told that there is a message that God has sent to the Gentiles that they are that has already been with them for a long time through a man named William Branham, and he is a prophet. And that this message is what is necessary for the 144,000. This guy never heard of a guy named William Branham. He didn't have a clue. And he was told, you need to get a hold of a David Musgrove. Now, David Musgrove, I've known for many years. He was part of the Thunders thing, and I think he broke off and did his own thing years ago. But he's out west. And so Brother David, in December of last year, he gets this call, I think on a Sunday morning, really early. And it's this rabbi, and the rabbi says, look, I know this is a very strange call. He told him who he was. He says, look, I had this dream, and here's the dream. And he said, and I did not know how to even get a hold of a David Musgrove, because we Orthodox Jews do not use computers or the internet. We're not involved in that. It's just part of how we live. But he says, I knew somebody who was, so I gave him your name. And he searched it and found you were here, and that's why. And I got your number, so that's why I'm calling you. And he starts telling him the whole story, and he's crying half the time and talking half the time, and he kind of goes through the whole thing and tells him everything that he was told in the dream. And he says, and I want you to know this, because I've done, after the dream, I was able to dig around a little bit, and I have found there are 3,000 Orthodox Jews who believe William Branham was a God-sent prophet. Talk about shaking you at your roots. I'm like, we're done here. Why are we still here? Right? So, but God has an overlap. See, that's why Revelation 10 is here and Revelation 11 is right there. And the prophet of God said, what happens in Revelation 10 will carry over to 11. Right? And like the other place where he said, the spirit of Elijah that will be on the bride, on the church, is going to carry right on over to Israel, pick up Moses, and go to the 144,000 while the church is being taken up. Wow, saints, I don't know if you feel that sense of what responsibility that we have. Here's a Jewish Orthodox rabbi who has to get a hold of a message minister to clarify what the dream is and to know what to do next. So basically, in the end, Brother Musgrove shared where he was able to talk to him about his baptism. He says, I've already taken care of that. He says, number one, the way that William Branham teaches the Godhead is the way that we believe it. That's the truth. He says, and I know oneness, Pentecostal, he says, I know that they're not correct. But he says, I just went out quietly. I found somebody who would baptize me in the Lord Jesus Christ. If they said Jesus only, I wouldn't do it. He says, I found someone who baptized me in the Lord Jesus Christ, and they did that. And he says, I hope I did the right thing. That's what he asked Brother Musgrove. Hope I did the right thing. And he's just processed them through that. And he says, the way that the serpent seed he teaches, we've believed that forever. We know that's true. That's just not even questioned anymore among the Orthodox Jews. We've always known that's true. In fact, I've read it in the Tanakh, or Tanakh, what's it called? The Torah that was given to me by Rabbi Silver. Remember when we were at the synagogue? He gave me that, and it's right in there. It's like three opinions about what the serpent seed is, and one of them said it was hanky-panky. So they know what it is, and that's how that is. So saints, he was going through this, and he just listed all these things, and he said, we believe this. And I knew I had to be baptized in the name of Yeshua HaMashiach. I know that's correct. And I went and did that. He said, but what am I missing? I feel like I'm missing something. So Brother Musgrove read the scripture that Peter said, that you repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, you've done that. But it also says, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. And the guy got all excited. He goes, that's what it is. That's what it is. I've got to have that. I've got to have that. So on the phone, he's praying for him, and the man receives the gift of the Holy Ghost right there on the phone. He says, I'm shaking like a leaf. Is this what it is? He goes, something's going on. Something's going on. I don't know what's happening to me. He's the Jewish guy. So keep in mind, saints, there's things that we're going to see this happening on this side of the rapture. And then there's a cutoff. The body will be completed with Jews. That's true. Then it's going to go to 144,000, the crossover. So I'm sharing this with you because I'm like, I don't understand this. But even when I was there preaching at the Good Neighbor Church up there in Ontario, I shared a lot of my own story about how God is such a God that orchestrates stuff. I mean, he's so in control. And I talked about all these different events in my life that were just, you cannot explain it. How do you explain a trip I made, to Montreal, where I was going to preach on Show Me Your Face, and I had the song by Israel's Hope, which is Israel Hope, or Paul Wilbur, who was the lead singer of Israel's Hope, who wrote that song, Show Me Your Face. And I had copied it and stashed it away to take with me to give to the young people up at the church in Montreal, it's in Granby, right, so that they could sing, learn it in French and sing it. And I'm sitting in the office saying, halfway up, it dawned on me I left the CD home. So I gave up on that idea because I totally forgot to bring it. So sometimes when you forget and you make mistakes, God doesn't forget. So I'm just sitting there, and I actually have two messages, and I'm going to preach the morning and the evening, and I don't know which precious message to preach, Show Me Your Face or the other one. And all of a sudden, I'm hearing these young people singing, and they're singing in French, Show Me Your Face. Who can orchestrate this stuff? Who can make these things happen? You know, how could I be listening to a tape when I need healing and say, oh God, I wish I could have been there. It would have been so amazing to draw by faith on the gift of this prophet and get healing for my feet. And then he says, you with the foot trouble, young man sitting there, you believe God has healed you. Amen. So, I mean, How do you do any of that stuff? How do you even put that stuff together? You can't do it. God's putting it together. It doesn't make me anything special. We're all experiencing this. You can go back and look and say, it's true. I've experienced it here. I've experienced it there. Even some things we don't even know that God has orchestrated. He's made you make a wrong turn. You made a wrong turn. It says, oh, I made a wrong turn. I can't believe I did this. And avoided a bad accident. You know, you don't know. You're going to see all that played back. We're going to see a lot of stuff played back that we're going to say, wow, God, you're amazing. You know, so we just have to accept that God's got it all in control. And so for me, it's just dawned on me tonight, really. I didn't even think about any of this until tonight. Because I've been really praying. I had another thought, and I said, the Lord said, just share this. And what it is this whole Jewish thing. It's very strange. And usually every day I'll put on music and I'll just kind of be in a theme. And I just had Paul Wilbur on all day. I just kept on listening to Jewish worship. I really like it. Messianic Jewish worship. And it's strange. And this just really struck me. The ram's horn and then the Israeli that I met and then this text that Mark sent me. No, none of these events or people have any clue about themselves. They're totally unrelated to a certain extent. But in God's viewpoint, they're not unrelated. So who knows? Maybe this Israeli guy, he might be an atheist, but God wants to bring him into his presence. I'm going to work on that. I'm praying about it. I want to be led by God. You pray for me. I don't know why, but there's got to be some reason. Nothing just happens because it happens. Nothing. I mean, it should give us confidence. Oh, you know, just the founding, just the sense of you're grounded. You're in something so big, it's bigger than you. You're like on a mothership. You're just moving. We're just going. We're going. You know, you're not going to miss it. You're in it. Amen. It's exciting. So I want us to do this. I desire for us to pray and to seek God's face that we can really be very effective in bringing in that last sheep because we are there. I mean, I don't know what this presidency is going to do, but we got maybe 4 years, and there's been other prophecies that I didn't even know about, but I felt in my heart this way, that there would be a beautiful woman who would become president. And I only joke about it being Ivanka Trump, because I find it very fascinating. What, imagine something like that. Here you've got someone who's a woman, which everybody seems to want, who is connected to the Jews, which is very fascinating, because something is going to grant this allowance for them to rebuild their temple. Now, I don't know if you're all aware of this or not, but under the temple right now, the temple grounds where it has the stone, or what is it, the mosque on top of the rock, Solomon's stone, and there's the mosque, the dome on the rock, right? Okay. Well, a bunch of excavators, Muslim excavators, have been underneath there going crazy. And what they've been doing for the last 40, 50 years, ever since the Zionist movement, they've been under there trying to erase Israel's history as part of their lie. You know, they live a lie, and they know they're lying, that Israel didn't really have the land. But there's so much evidence underneath the Temple Mount, and they've been honeycombed under there, digging away. CNN did a report, and several others did a report. And another Jewish rabbi prophesied that the Temple Mount is going to implode. Because there's so much honeycomb going under there, it's not going to be able to, it can't support it anymore. And CNN says, if you're ever going to go see the Holy Land, go now, because it's going to be a hole in the ground. And remember, years ago, I said, I believe the Dome on the Rock is going to be either blown up by the Muslims themselves, somehow the Muslims themselves are going to destroy the very Dome on the Rock. And here they're saying that's exactly what's going on. It's crazy, but it's perfect. It makes perfect sense. Now when you have that thing all crashed in and their craziness will be exposed and they'll be blocked, now they'll just move in and the United Nations or whoever is going to be involved, the power of sources are going to just push the Muslims back and say, now we know the truth. This is a holy and sacred place for the Jews, not the Muslims. And then they'll build on top of that. We are going out of here when that temple starts being built. I don't even know if we'll ever even see the foundation, but I believe we'll see the thing collapsed. It's very possible we'll see that whole thing crashed in. That's all you need to know. We're out of here. Now you can see a lot of the pieces of the puzzle coming together. The driverless car is a done deal. That's over. That's coming to this country, and it's going to spread around. Because the vision was very simple. He said, I saw a car, or maybe several, on highways, not little back roads, highways, as a regular thing with no steering wheel. And right now, it has to have a steering wheel, but they're now working to get rid of the steering wheel. Uber, when they realized the driverless car was going to be a big thing, knew they were going to go out of business very fast. So Uber has become the spearhead now of the driverless car. And they couldn't get permission in California. They got permission in Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania, and they've got driverless cars going everywhere now. And they're building driverless 18-wheelers. That sounds scary. I don't want to hear about driverless airplanes. I don't want to hear that one. No, that's too weird. Okay, so what I'm saying is what the question was, I just read this in a brand new magazine about new businesses and trends, but it said that why Pittsburgh? They said because it's hilly, mountainous, snow, all kinds of weather, rain, perfect. If we can have success there, we will have success everywhere because every state will open up to us. And there's so many reasons why the states actually want these. Accidents will go down to minimal. The road wear and tear will go down. The cost of that is going to go down. The medical costs and all the other things are going to go down. There's just so many costs. And honestly, people are going to see the light at the end of the tunnel. They're just going to say, what is the reason why I should own two or three cars, pay $2,000 or $3,000 in insurance every year, plus car payments, plus fuel and gas, when I could get rid of them all? Think about New Yorkers. They do it already. They use taxis. And taxi businesses are going to go away. Enterprise rent-a-car companies are going to go away. I mean, they're going to go away or they're going to figure it out. It doesn't take a rocket science to figure out what people are scrambling from a prophecy from a man who prophesied in 1933. And it's happened. So much so that, you know, Believe the Sign had a funny joking video about him being a false prophet because there was no such thing as a egg-shaped driverless car. And as soon as Google announced they had over 200 of them and they've been experimenting already and it's going to explode, somehow that video disappeared. I can't find it. Not that I'm against any people, but it's the spirit behind it. It won't survive. They're fighting against God. It's not going to work. And now you have a Orthodox Jewish rabbi saying there's 3,000 of them. In fact, I started finding some stuff on the websites. I'm like, this is shocking. These are Orthodox Jews saying we can easily believe this man, William Branham, was a real prophet like one of ours. Too bad the Gentiles don't get it. That's what I've been reading this stuff. I'm like, this is crazy. Too bad Gentiles don't get it. But you know what, saints? Honestly, I get it. I see why Gentiles don't get it. It's not something we're used to. You know, God didn't send prophet after prophet for 2,000 years. It's not something we're used to. We read about it, but nobody gets it. You don't really understand it. We're not relating. Saints, honestly, think about this for just a minute. The fact that you believe it is a miracle. You shouldn't. I shouldn't believe it. We should reject it. It doesn't make any sense to the normal Gentile mind. But since something allowed you within you to say, that's right, you recognize your day and its hour, you're in. Isn't that exciting? I was telling the brothers, and this is the last thing I'll tell you. I was telling the brothers about the judgment seat of Christ. I said, it's the real judgment seat of Christ. It's not the white throne judgment. It happens at the time of the resurrection. Because when the church is done, Christ must judge the church. Paul says, we all will stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Now, what's interesting is how we stand there is very fascinating because we learned through Brother Branham's own experience that God doesn't have to judge each one of us individually. He just has to judge the leader. If the leader makes it in, the rest make it in. If Joshua gets past the angel with the sword, then all Israel gets to go in. Do you get it? And God will just judge the messenger. That's why seven letters that Jesus wrote to the messenger. He's not writing to all. He's dealing with the messenger. That's the weight of responsibility. And he treats the messenger as though he's the entire church, the whole group that follows his voice. It's powerful, isn't it? He gives them the good news and the bad news and everything else. And so that's the reason why in his experience, Brother Branham said that he was told, you will have to be judged for your ministry. He's not going to be judged whether he's saved or lost. He's just judged for his ministry, because understand something, things, if he had a bad ministry, he didn't do right. If his work is going to be burnt up with fire, we're his work. If Paul is saved, like God will burn up his work, he'll be saved. But if Paul is saved, but he did preach some lousy stuff, it's very possible that his people won't make it in. He's being judged on what he preached. So that's why Brother Branham says, well, if Paul makes it in with his people by what he preached, the baptism in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and so on, I preach the same thing. So then I'll make it in with my people. We're resting on that. That's how you all stand. We all stand before the judgment seat because he stands as our representative. He is representing you and me. So let's get a picture of this, all right? I want you to understand this very clearly. Jesus is the mercy seat. He is at the throne of God. He's seated at the right hand of God as a mediator between God and man. Can you say amen? He's been there since 33 AD. He's been there right straight through 1963. He's still there. Can you say amen? Thank God. He's still there. According to the prophet himself, all the way to 1965, Jesus is still the high priest, if we touch by the feeling of our infirmities, seated at the right hand of power, and he's still our mediator. Thank God. We know that's true. Something happened in 63. The word came, the fullness of the word, the fullness of the Holy Spirit. All seven angels, all seven anointings of all seven angels are here. The entire Holy Spirit, sealing angel, is here, working, bringing in the bride, completing her. We get that, right? Amen? It's a little different. Every age had a piece. We have all seven. Sevenfold Holy Spirit. We got the whole deal. It's Christ. It's Messiah. He's here among us. However, Jesus, as the man, Christ Jesus, is still seated at the right hand of God. He's been there for the last 50, 60 years. He's there. That's why Brother Branham said, when I went past the curtain of time, I was there. He said, where's Jesus? I want to see Jesus. See, he didn't realize he was not in the right dimension yet. When you die and you get in your theophany, you're in the sixth dimension. Which is the dimension for redeemed man. So he said, he was told, Jesus is a little higher. So even when Brother Branham went past the curtain of time, means he went past time all the way to 1965, December, when he died. You got it? Curtain of time is time. So he has the vision when he turned 50. I don't know what that is, 1959 or 1956 or 59, I think it was. He turned 50, he puts his hands behind his head, says, man, I'm turning 50. What have I done for the Lord? Would you like to see? He has his experience. He's past the curtain of time. In other words, he's going to the place, to the time, 1965 December, when he passes away. And he's experiencing it in advance. And he's being told that when Christ comes, he comes to you first. He wasn't being told Christ came earlier in your ministry. He's telling him Christ is still coming. But when he does come, he comes to you first. Judges you for your ministry. And then Brother Ram says, well, what do we do after this? So, saints, the literal or the corporal coming of Jesus, the man who was born of a virgin, Mary, who came into this world and died for you and me, a real literal death, not a fake mystical death, like some want to say and have in the past, but a real Jesus. He really was a man. He really had blood. He really had nerves. He really had pain. He really suffered emotionally every way. He really died. He really raised again. What's the point of a resurrection if it's not a real one? He really raised again. We have hope because if he raised, we get to raise. And he really is seated at the right hand of God. He is a man representing man who wants redemption. Got it? So when it's completed, he doesn't need to stay there anymore. He's only staying there until the last seed comes in. Just quote after quote after quote from 63 to 65. He stays there until the last one comes in. Couldn't have been in 63. He wouldn't have been talking about it. So we know that he's still there. As far as the physical man, spiritually Christ is on earth, but physically he's there. Now, when the last one comes in, Then the sealing angel is done, the Holy Spirit's done, and he rises from the east. He goes up. But Jesus is coming down. Do you believe this? When he comes down, he doesn't come to the ground. He comes to the air, which is the sixth dimension. Brother Branham clarified that. And he comes to judge the messengers. Hallelujah. And when they all make it in, then Brother Branham says, after this judgment, we make it in, what do we do next? Then we, Theophanes, he was told, we all go down and pick up our redeemed bodies. That's resurrection. See, this doesn't have to happen for a long time. It can be very quick. Jesus descends and says, okay, William Branham, you know, my son, you preached the gospel. You did exactly what you were supposed to do. You preached what Paul preached. You preached what I brought. You make it in. Hallelujah. He's in. And Wesley and Luther and Columba and Irenaeus all the way down. Martin, Irenaeus, and Paul all the way down. They get the same treatment. How many believes that? They're all making it in. And all the saints will be shouting and yelling because they're all in theophany having a great time. Because why are they excited? Brother Ram says, because they know they're going to get their bodies. And then that's when he says, go get them. Now everybody, now we come down in theophanies and there will be bodies that we'll pick up. So he said, and who's this Melchizedek? If you're on the earth when this is all happening, he said, then you, your body, he says, your glorified condition will come and get you. Be kind of cool, wouldn't it? Hey, Brother Mark, wouldn't that be neat if you're looking up and you're seeing yourself looking like you're 20, but in kind of a glorified state, and then you're like, oh yeah, let's have a merge here, come on. And boom, your body's changed, and then boom, you're glorified, like Jesus. That's pretty exciting stuff. That's exactly what happens. And all of this is really spelled out in the message. Saints, we're close. Jesus is still on the mercy of a throne of mercy as the mercy seat. How many understands he is a mercy seat? And even though you could take that and say, oh, if he's the mercy seat, then he's the mercy seat everywhere. No, that's not true. If you remove the lid off the ark, which is called the mercy seat, and put it in the woods, it's no longer a mercy seat. It doesn't work. If you move it out of the Holy of Holies and you put it in the sanctuary, you can call it a mercy seat, but it's not effectively a mercy seat. It's not doing what it's supposed to do. And Brother Branham says, as long as the blood is in the Holy of Holies, it's effective all the way to the outer court. But as soon as you remove the blood from the Holy of Holies, it's not effective anywhere else. That means on earth. That means as soon as Jesus leaves the Holy of Holies, right, the seventh dimension comes to the sixth dimension, there is no more mercy for the Gentiles. He who's filthy is filthy still. Remain that way. He who's righteous is righteous still. It's a locked-in condition. That's exactly what happens. And that's why Brother Man says, you better get into Christ now, because if you wait till this time, it will be too late. Hallelujah. So, saints, it's going to be a very quick shift from Gentiles to Jews, just similar to the Apostle Paul in 46 AD, or you can read about it in around chapter 14 or 15 of Acts, where he says, I turn from you Jews, and I now go to the Gentiles. Just like that. That's how fast it'll shift. And it's going to shift that quickly in this case. You're going to see an overlap and a buildup, but there's going to be a definite shift. Because the Gentiles are going to get jealous and crazy when they see Jews, Orthodox Jews, accepting the message of the hour. Can you just imagine that? Jews have been already coming into Pentecost, they've been coming into Charismatic, they've been moving in. The Messianic Jews have been around a long time. But when you see, and these people are typically not Orthodox, but when you see Orthodox Jews that say, we can't accept that, we can't accept this, and the Charismatics, we can't accept any of that, but this message is correct. How do you know? God gave me a vision. God gave me a dream. Out of the blue. I didn't even know how to find this person. I didn't even, never heard the name William Branham for a day in my life. What are you going to do about that? What are you going to, how can you fight that one? Oh, it must have been the devil. Really? The devil's giving people the baptism of the Holy Ghost now? Oh, that's exciting. No, that's not the case. How many loves the Lord with all your heart? Amen. We have something to get excited about. Praise the Lord. Let's have some, the musicians come. We'll have some worship and just praise our God for his goodness and his mercy and his grace. Amen. Hallelujah. Amen, amen. Let's sing the song to dance like David danced. Amen. And let's just stand up to our feet in honor of God, His Word, His purpose and program today. Amen. Hallelujah.
When the Spirit of the Lord comes upon my heart, I will dance danced. When the Spirit of the Lord comes upon my heart, I will dance like David danced. Yes, I will dance. I will dance. I will dance like David danced. I will dance. Yes, I will dance. Upon, I will sing like David sing. By the Spirit of the Lord comes upon my heart, I will sing like David sing. I will sing, I will sing, I will sing like David sang. Come on, brothers, sisters. Yes, I will sing like David sang.
Sing it, next verse.
When the Spirit of the Lord comes upon my heart, I will pray.
Let's pray in the Spirit. Let's sing in the Spirit. Let's dance in the Spirit.
Of the Lord comes upon my heart, I will pray like David prayed. I will pray like David prayed.
Yes, Lord Jesus, I will pray.
Oh, I will pray like David prayed.
Lord Jesus, we will pray like David prayed, like your prophets prayed, like saints of old. We will dance, we will sing. Oh God, when the Spirit of the Lord moves upon us, how can we refuse? How can we resist? Oh Lord, let the Spirit of God move upon us this evening, oh God, that we may see the vision of who we really are and where we're really going. Let us see it and let us speak it, oh God. Let the word of the living God flow from our lips, our mouths, O Lord, and speak our destiny into existence. O God, let the Spirit of the Lord move upon us, O Lord, in a great way. For we have been called out of darkness and into your marvelous light. Granted, Lord, be with each one as they go in the name of Jesus Christ. Jehovah Jireh.